Continuing on, we're in chapter 5, verse 22. We spent a lot of time on one or two verses, but it's a necessity because of the dark age we live in and because of the many false prophets and false teachers who are using many scriptures, true scriptures, out of context that makes them false to deceive people and leads them to damnation. So that's why we spent so much time there, and as Paul spent the same amount of time in not only Galatians, but in Ephesians and Corinthians, using the same subject, using the same warnings, summing up that if you live the works of the flesh, if you live any of these known sins, and he also says, going back, and like things or such things. So if you find sins that are not mentioned there, they are included there. He did not mention raping. He did not mention kidnapping. He did not mention cannibalism. See, all of these things weren't needed. He was given the general sins of human nature. He wasn't going into every branch and every detail, and therefore he said, and like things or such things. He simply meant those things that are evil and perverse of the corrupt human nature that is not submitted to Christ. And now he will go into the comparison. We will read the verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, or discipline. Against such, there is no law. He's summing up the general life of Christ. Later on, he uses goodness, he uses hope, he uses many other words, but these basically sum up the life or fruit of what Christ wants in the believer. It is Christ in the believer being worked out is what the Holy Spirit's after. So he's using the fruit of the Spirit here in contrast to the works of the flesh. Here is the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are varied, and they are mentioned as many separate things, where the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned in the singular because it sums up the life of Christ in the believer. It sums up holiness and righteousness from the vine. When we spoke of the vine and the branches, Christ being the vine, he is spiritual life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In his person, within the Christian, he is attempting to bring out in practicality the life of Christ, and they are called the fruit of the Spirit. In the context, the fruit is to be produced in the believer. They're already of Christ. He is not producing any fruit of himself. It's his life by the Holy Spirit's influence that he wants these attributes and the characteristics of who Christ is, summing up his righteousness, his goodness, his holiness. He wants this to be manifested in the believer. Remember, the believer is the light of the world. Christ is the light in the believer, but the believer is the light to the world. The Christian as a whole, as a community, as a church, they are the light on the top of the hill in the city. They are to express the light of God to the world that they live in. So in general, God does not manifest himself directly to the world. He does it through the believer. He does it through what he calls the body of Christ, the true church. He is the head, and the body is to manifest the life, the will, the purposes of God in Christ to the world. He does not speak spirit to spirit to the unbeliever. He speaks spirit to spirit to the believer, and his life, his words, his ministry, his actions are to reveal or express God's will and purposes to the world. We have an example before the fall of the angels and Lucifer. Lucifer was His name meant the light bearer. He bore God's glory and honor and wisdom in a way that no other angel did. And when he sought to make himself a god and to retain the glory for himself, God stripped him of every bit of holiness and everything in his being that was godly and cast him from heaven with the third of the angels that followed him. And he was called from then forth the Prince of Darkness. He has no goodness in him. He has no righteousness. He has no holiness. He has nothing that is of God's nature and of God's attribute in him. And therefore, he is the opposite. He is the father of sin. He is the originator of sin and evil. He manifests all wickedness and malice and hatred and bitterness because everything that was of God was removed from him when God finally decided to act on his rebellion. So the fruit of the Spirit is the life of Christ in the believer and the Holy Spirit working it out by practical application. So the world and others cannot see directly who God is, but it's manifested through those that God has indwelled. Therefore, Paul could say, we have the treasure in earthen vessels. The earthen vessel is needed to reflect in the natural realm the characteristics of God. This is how he's chosen to do it. As nature reflects God's glory, the heavens and the stars and all the things of the natural realm, the trees, the birds, all of them reflect God to a degree, but they do not reflect directly his full nature. Yet it appears that when God is working through Christ in the believer, that there are those who will reflect God very well, as the angels do. And they will manifest God's nature and his being and his will and purposes, and it's usually done. In general, it's done through the true believer. We do not find scripture validating that God acts outside of the body of Christ for spiritual matters. He will do signs and wonders in the universe. He will fulfill prophecies in nature and through nations. But who he is and the life of God in Christ from the spiritual standpoint is only manifested through the body of Christ. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is within you. The only thing we know of God's pure kingdom and his revelations of himself on earth will be through the body of Christ. It's the only place that God considers holy. We are called a holy nation, a particular people. In the new covenant, there are no holy objects. There are no sanctified buildings or places. The only place that is holy is the temple of the Holy Spirit of Christ dwelling in the true believer. That is the only place that is truly holy on earth. Okay? And so this is what God is after. The fruit that we find of the Spirit is the combination of the vine and the branch working in unity. Never is the fruit referred directly to Christ. He is the producer of the fruit through the branches. We can do nothing without him, as Jesus said, without me, you cannot do anything. Anything of spiritual value, the believer cannot do apart from the life of the vine. Yet at the same time, the Apostle Paul would reveal later, yet through Christ Jesus, I can do all things. He's speaking of the spiritual kingdom again. So anyone who would tell you it is all God is teaching false doctrine. If anyone tells you it's all human effort, they're teaching false doctrine. He that is joined to the Lord, it is the yoking. It takes the vine and the branches to produce the fruit for the world and others to see the ministries and the life of Christ working in the world. It's always the yoking of the two. So it is false humility for a person to say, oh, I don't have nothing. It's just all God. That is a lie. Every ministry, every word ministry, of the fivefold ministry, apostolic, prophetic, evangelical, pastors, teachers, we call those word ministries. They take precedent over miracles, healings, and every other kind of ministry. They have more authority because the word of truth, eternal life, is ministered. The word of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, is ministered. And every working of any of the supernatural gifts are always spoken through the believer. The gospel is not preached directly by angels or God. The exception to the rule does not negate what the general rule is. So we should look at the general rule, not the exception to the rule, because it's not given. We do not have any instance. Yet Paul gave the possibility. He said, if an angel from heaven came preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed, giving us the possibility that an angel might do this on a rare occasion, but it is not the norm. God has ordained men, Christians, those who are called to give a witness and minister to propagate the gospel. The gospel is spoken through the believer. The gospel is the Holy Spirit using the mind and the tongue of the believer to manifest the ministry and the fruit of the Spirit. We have no instance of any gift or ministry of the Holy Spirit that is used separately or distinctly, sovereignly from the body of Christ, because this is the way and the means that God has chosen to reveal himself. Man, sanctified and called for ministry, is the means and the channel whereby God has chosen to give the eternal gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the world. So we cannot claim any power or righteousness in ourselves, but we can be the vessel that contains the treasure. It says a light bulb. The light bulb brings forth its energy of light and power from the electricity, but it does need the copper or the metal wire to do this. Without that, it cannot reveal itself or manifest itself as what we know as light. So when we look at a light bulb, something that's electrical, we see the combination of some form of equipment or object or bulb or some electrical machine and the combination of the electricity working in it. And so it's a poor analogy, but in a sense, that's what we're doing. We're showing forth in this world the fruit and the light of God's purposes, and the invisible God, the electricity that's not seen, the God who is not seen in this world, is manifesting himself to where natural man, the natural mind, can perceive these things. It's the word of God. It's the verbal word of God preached and spoken and written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that produces spiritual life. Man can quote scripture and read scripture. It has no life in it. It is neutral. It has no power in itself. The written word of God has no power apart from the Holy Spirit. See, that's why many people can preach a gospel. Many people can give mental assent to true information and be lost. Many people can quote scriptures that other people can receive, that the Holy Spirit can illuminate their minds and they can receive life, while the person speaking can be false before God, can be a false backslidden Christian. He could speak the truth, yet be on his way to hell, and no life is in him. See, that's how God can use what he sees fit to use, as he used the jackass to rebuke Balaam. He uses what he pleases, but that does not prove that the object used is always holy or morally upright. Therefore, we have to be careful. But unless the Logos Word of God, the written Word of God, that which we call Scripture, the Bible, until the Holy Spirit acts, it has no spiritual life. Remember, it was the Holy Spirit who inspired prophets, Old and New Testament, to write the Scriptures. They were inspired. So as far as the information given and the insight given, it is sound in the natural. But in itself, it cannot produce any spiritual life. That can only be produced by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, acting on these things. And so we always want to see the combination. As Paul used more than anyone, he often used the word Christ in us, in Christ. He's always using this combination of the two, of the believer yielding to the influences of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, we can say that anything that is spiritual, there must always be the combination of the divine side and the human side. It is the union of the vine, Jesus, the divine side, and the branches, those that are his and yield to him, that produce what we call the fruit of the Spirit, or the life of Christ worked out of the believer for the body of Christ to see and for the world to see Christ being manifested. We see it in perfect illustration when Jesus was getting ready to go to his passion. Philip said, "Show us the Father and we will be satisfied." And he said, "Philip, how long have I been with you and you have not known me? You have seen me." He said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." See, they were saying, we want to see God the Father, Jehovah, sitting on his throne in heaven. And Jesus was saying, you don't see that until you pass into heaven. You cannot behold that and comprehend and live. No man have seen God and lived. They could not see that kind of revelation because in the human nature's corruption and fallen state, and even in their best state serving God, they are not capable of comprehending what God will reveal to them. And so he was saying to Philip, the most you're going to see of the Father, you're seeing now. That you're seeing in the Son what the Father is. I'm revealing him. I'm showing you his personality, his attributes. I'm showing you his will and his purpose. It took them a little later to comprehend this. It took the Holy Spirit guiding them after Pentecost to start to reveal those things that they could not perceive fully because Jesus had not been glorified. He had not ascended back into heaven. He had not taken upon him the divine nature again. And they had no Christ living in them as they would after the resurrection. Then we find they understood and comprehended what Jesus was talking about. Therefore, in the New Covenant and the epistles, we often find the apostles and prophets referring directly to Jesus as being God, as being the Christ who indwells. They never referred to him in that context when he was bodily on the earth in ministry. And he himself said, "I am with you, but I shall be in you." See, the divine nature was not in them when Jesus was confined and restricted to the human body. But after the resurrection and after Christ's prayer was answered, remember one of his prayers before he left was, "Father, restore to me the glory I had with you before the world was." The full divine use of the Godhead is what he was saying, unrestricted. And then when he sent forth his Spirit, it was Christ in them. That's only used in the epistles. Christ in you. Because see, he is partaker now. He is one with the Godhead. He is totally God. And therefore, he could indwell them as Christ, as the Son of God, the Word of God. And so therefore, Paul uses that expression often, to be in Christ and Christ to be in you. He could not use that terminology while he was walking on his earthly ministry because he had not yet been glorified. Okay? Romans 7, before we get into the fruit of the Spirit, Romans 7, verses 4 through 6. Therefore, for this reason, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law of sin and death, through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So Paul is telling us that the believer is to bear fruit. He uses, again, the singular. He doesn't use fruits here. The fruit, of course, most of the time the word is used in the singular. 4 verse 5, for when we were, in the past tense, in the flesh, in the corrupt nature, the unregenerate man, the passions, the lust of sin, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members, our body parts, our mind, our eyes, our speech, our hands, what he's talking about. They aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Okay, we spoke in the previous verses, what bears fruit to death? It was all of these works of the flesh that we talked about. Immorality, lying, cheating, stealing. These bear fruit to death. The bearing fruit means its full repercussions, its final work. The final work of the fruit tree and the vine is fruit. So the final work of the flesh is the second death. Spiritual death is what he's talking about. Verse 6, but now he's talking to in our present state as Christians, being led of the Lord, but now we have been delivered from the law of Moses, which incorporated the principles of the law of sin and death. We have died to that which held us in control, so that we should serve. No option here, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So the newness of the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit working Christ in us and out of us. This is the fruit of the Spirit that we are talking about. So we are to bear fruit to God, God the Father. It's the fruit of Christ. It's his life. And if we don't, if there's the fruit of the corrupt nature, that will lead to everlasting separation or death. Now, you notice it was Jesus who said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he said, the Father is the one who takes care of this. And if you bear fruit, he will prune you. He will correct. He will do what's necessary to disciple and mature you so you will bring forth more fruit, much fruit. See, that's what he's after. But he said, but if you refuse and you do not, then my Father will cut you off. He will separate you as a worthless serpent, as that which refuses to bear the life of Christ. That's why it's the Father's job to do this. He tends the vine. He's in perfect harmony with Christ. So the Christian's purpose is to bear fruit to God. And it's Christ in him. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to actually work this in and out. But it's the Father who is the overseer. He's the receiver of the fruit. He is the one who expects this. And if he does not get it, then Jesus said he will cut that branch off and it will be thrown aside and burned. It means it did not produce what God commanded and intended it to produce. So Romans just says, and we will serve in the newness of the Spirit. Our service to God is to bear the fruit of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The serving is the obeying, the working out of the life of Christ in and through us. Serving is coming under obedience as Lord. That's what master means. I have someone who commands me and I obey him. That is the connection. So obeying the Lord for the believer is practical obedience to his word and his Spirit. Lest we forget, I like to always remind us that all of the responsibility is put on the believer to consent to this or to refuse to consent to this. All of the epistles is to encourage, to warn, to admonish, to command the Christian to put himself in a position that the Holy Spirit could do this. See, the Holy Spirit does not do this apart from the will and the mind and the yieldedness of the branches. It would be inconsistent of him to override their will. Therefore, the Scripture and the Holy Spirit always appeals to the renewed mind and to the will of the believer who has been given the ability to obey him. Before he was born again and empowered by the Holy Spirit, he did not have the power to do certain things. The devil was too strong. His influences were too strong. But after this is why Paul could say, because you're under grace, the enabling, the strengthening of God in you, he says, sin shall not have rule over you. And then we find the terminology, do not allow it to have rule over you. See, he puts the responsibility on the believer, saying that God has cleansed you from your sins. He's put Christ in you. He's put you in a position to obey the Lord, to follow him, to do what he says. But you have to do it. You have to yield. That is the obeying. That is the working of Christ in us and out of us. And it is always done with the consent of the believer or the refusal of the believer. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is called alongside as a helper. He is not called the doer. The doer is the Holy Spirit strengthening the believer to keep his commands. It is not him doing it in spite of the believer. There is no irresistible grace. There is no overwhelming, overriding power of God to make the believer do anything. False teachers say, well, you will will to do it. Well, they do not consider that you have the will of the corrupt nature also vying for that position. And that the Scripture says you have the ability to do as you please in this matter. You can walk in grace, you can walk in the Spirit, and you can cease to walk if you so desire. If you allow the pleasures of sin, the enticements of the corrupt nature in the world to draw you, then you can refuse to continue in the race. You cease to become an overcomer. You fall back as a fruitless branch, and the Father will cut you off because you have ceased to continual, as the Scripture always gives us, it's always usually in the continual tense, take up your cross daily and follow me. Notice the command is given to the believer. It's not given to God. It's not given to the Christian as if he has nothing to do with it. The context is you must continual day by day to take up your cross and follow me. Nowhere does it say Christ will take up your cross. No, we have to take up the cross. What is the cross? It's when our will is in conflict with God's will. We make a decision to follow or obey him, or we make a decision to serve ourselves. See, and that free moral agency, that freedom of choice is never removed from the believer. Therefore, the believer can sin and can apostatize. He can go back to the world because he has a choice to make, and we live by faith. The Scripture says, my just one will live by faith. It's given in the continual tense. My just one will keep trusting me is what it means. He will keep trusting and obeying that I will provide the weapons for his spiritual warfare. I will provide the life he needs if he will yield to me. If he gives us the weapons, then the Christian must take the weapons up. God does not force the weapons on the believer. He will not put the weapons on for use. The Christian, the Apostle Paul, was telling them that they had to put on the armor of God. He did not say that God would put it on him. See, so the responsibility always rests. The freedom to make decisions is still given to us, and it is not overridden. No matter how close a person grows in holiness and obedience, it's never removed from him. And when we cross into heaven, we will be as the angels. And in that context, it will be totally removed because we will have no corrupt nature that can be played on. We will have no desires that are separate from God because we will have been sanctified and partakers of the divine nature. And then the devil and his evil demons or spirits will be cast into the lake of fire. They cannot entice us. And therefore, we will be as God and the angels, no desire, no temptation to ever disobey God, and we'll never do it again. See, the test will have run its course. And the scripture says the angels always do his will. Isn't it interesting? Not one of the millions of angels ever disobey God. Isn't that astounding? They have no desire to. They have no devil tempting them to. They already overcame their testing. And therefore, they are partaking of the divine nature as we will. And that's why the scripture says we are the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We will be so glorified through Christ. Sin shall never enter the picture. There will never be the possibility of sin or failure once people are fixed in heaven. That is the reward of the righteous. So our service to God is to bear the fruit of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the serving is us obeying and working out that which God requires of us. Now we get to the fruit of the Spirit itself. And the first thing it says is, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's mentioned first, but it is in fact a all-inclusive word that covers any and all of anything else there is of the Spirit being worked in the believer. Because see, God is love, and it's used almost as a synonym in other scriptures that it's an all-inclusive word that reveals the attributes or the nature of God that can be manifested in man. So we're talking about those that can be manifested in the believer through Christ by the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about the total attributes of God in the universe. We will never be all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful. That will not be manifested. That is God in his nature. He is exclusive in that, and that is not given to anyone else. He portions out his grace and his powers. He gives of himself in measure. But there are certain things he cannot give us. He cannot make us gods. He cannot make us like him. This was what Lucifer attempted, and he failed in doing this. So God is love. Yet that is as many branches it will reach out, and it will reveal itself in many sidelines that will reveal the whole of who God is. As an example, it would be as a diamond. A diamond, we could say, maybe represents love. But it has many facets. And we see facets, and we can distinguish there are different facets that reveal certain light at various angles. But the facet, in a sense, cannot be separated from the stone, the diamond. It just cannot be. It reveals a certain segment of that diamond, but it is a part of the diamond. So all of the fruit of the Spirit, we would say, are simply manifestations of the whole, of the nature of God and what God wants revealed in the believer. So each facet, each other revelation that proceeds from love will reveal something about love, something about that diamond, that facet will reveal. So any fruit of the Spirit or attribute of God cannot be removed from love and remain intrinsically a part of love. So we have to understand that. We'll give one example before we go on. Justice, which can be displayed by wrath and cursing, it proceeds from God and it reveals something about holiness and rightness, that holiness must be maintained and judgment is the means that justice uses. But justice still, even though it's explaining or expressing itself in wrath and cursing, it still proceeds from love. That's not necessarily mean to the wicked. What we have to understand is that God's love for righteousness will separate the wicked devils and men to the lake of fire to keep the evil from marring the holiness of heaven and interfering with the holiness and the goodness and the kindness of those who are faithful or to the holy angels. When we enter into heaven, one of the scriptures of the old said, and the former things shall pass away and never come into remembrance. So what we're going to see that even the furthest attribute of God, say justice and judgment, still will manifest the love of God to the faithful and to the faithful angels. So we see that every attribute, we call it characteristics or attribute, does proceed from God, and that's why the scripture says God is love. Everything will proceed, and then we will get into trying to use in human terms what's been given to us to help explain this divine agape love that is to move in the believer. We will stop here. Even though we just began in this verse, we will take it up in the next lesson. Lord, give us wisdom, give us inspiration, cause us to see our responsibility to yield to the Word and the Spirit of God to produce the fruit and the ministries that you intend in us. In Jesus' name, amen.